The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, friends, and welcome to Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd. It is a great joy for me to introduce to our listeners a name that we all know. If you've been in Central Florida any time at all, the name Jim Henry. Pastor Jim Henry, longtime pastor, now pastor emeritus at First Baptist in Orlando, is my guest, and he's on the phone with me. God bless you, Brother Jim. Thank you for being here, and welcome to The Shepherd.
Thank you, Mike. I'm honored, delighted, and excited about being with you and talking to your audience. So thank you for the invitation.
Well, it is our joy, believe me. In fact, you are one of those people, again, whether or not people ever attended the church that you pastored for so many years, they passed by it, they saw it, they knew people who were impacted by it, because your work at the Baptist church there that we all know is the big Baptist church right off of I-4 and down by the John Young Parkway. My goodness, we've seen that thing just grow and grow and grow, and over the years, and they even improved all the roads around it for you, man.
So they did.
They really did. And so it's such an honor. I mean, you have hosted at that building a number of memorable conferences. I've been able to be out there for so many things. You've also hosted the Living Christmas Tree for many, many years there, and just my word, you have done so much work there. I'd love for the people to get to know the backstory, how you came to know the Lord. So if you wouldn't mind doing that, we would love to hear how it was that you came to know the Lord as your own personal Savior, and then we'll progress through this wonderful story that is the life of Brother Jim Henry.
Well, thank you, Mike. It's a joy to share testimony of God's goodness and grace in my life. I was raised in a home where my mom was a strong Christian, my grandmother was a strong Christian, and my great-grandmother was a strong Christian. The men, unfortunately, were not that strong. My dad really, I don't think, really got it right with the Lord until later in his life. So I did not have the male emphasis, and that's why I placed in my ministry a lot of emphasis on men, the importance of a man spiritually. But I had a great foundation with my mother and my grandmother, my great-grandmother. Mm. So I was raised going to church. My mom was so faithful. She took us to First Baptist Church of Nashville. When we were growing up, we moved to Nashville right after. We were in Nashville before World War II is when I was born, and then moved to Nashville after World War II at the end of it. And we go to First Baptist Church Nashville, where I found out later in my life. She didn't tell me, but she went to a women's Bible class right after she got married and moved to Nashville with Dad. And one morning in a Bible class, my mother said, Miss Keene, the teacher, said, "We want to pray for Catherine. She's going to have a baby." And she said, "I prayed that morning, Lord, if you give me a boy, I dedicate him to your glory and to your honor." Mm. And so I didn't know that. She didn't tell me that story for years. But I feel like my mom's dedication of me earlier on, before I was still in my mother's womb, had a lot to do with my spiritual sensitivity. So I grew up going to church. We rode the bus. A lot of times we didn't have a car. In the rain, I see my mother sit out there with me and my brother holding our hand, getting on the bus to go to church. Mm-hmm. Sometimes neighbors would take us. And so I went to First Baptist Church. There was my formative years. But I was saved at a country church where my grandmother was a member, faithful member. She taught Sunday school there. And I'd gone to what we used to call the old sawdust revivals, a tent, pitch tent. You know, have the sawdust and the folding chairs. And
oh, yeah.
That they gave to everybody. And so I went to those and began to read in some. And I had what do you call it today? I call it a comic book. But it had great stories of the Bible in it. And there was two things that stood out to me. It was one, a picture of Christ dying on the cross that I can still see vividly. That was, it was in color. And the second was my mother one night, one afternoon, I came into the, what they call the parlor. You didn't go to the parlor unless company came in those days.
Mm-hmm.
But she was down there with the piano. She's playing the old rugged cross. And I can remember her singing and playing that song. So sometime later on a Sunday morning, I went forward at the Hopewell Baptist Church, a little country church in, near Nashville, made my commitment to Jesus. I didn't understand everything that it meant to follow Jesus. I just knew I was lost and I was scared. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And I realized Jesus had died for me.
Mm.
And so I trusted the best I had with that faith that day. Baptized later at First Baptist Church of Nashville by Dr. Powell. And so that began my journey. And I loved going to church. I loved talking about missionaries and people like that. I thought about being a missionary. I just loved anything to do with the church. Went to the mission house and helped the homeless and things like that when I was a kid. And later on in my life, I'll tell you about my call to ministry later, but I came to a point later, I said, I wonder, was I old enough to know what I was doing? And so I realized, that, Lord, I don't want to have a false faith. And so I prayed and said, Lord, I believe all my heart is saying, but I just have this, I want to be sure. And one day when I was praying, it was a very special moment, like God touched me in a very powerful way. And I knew he loved me and I loved him. And so that kind of was another, some people may call it the filling of the Holy Spirit or whatever, but it was kind of assurance and a passing of my call, and I've never forgotten it. And so that was a special time in my life, too. So that began my journey, and here I am now, 7 decades later, still on the journey. And it's been quite a journey.
It is quite a journey. Now, when you go back to that moment, I want to just elaborate on those special, some people call them defining moments in their life. And that sounds like that's exactly what that was for you, wasn't it? Where you come and you believe and you know, and yet God in his grace and his mercy is so kind to even be concerned about those little moments. He's already got it done, but he gives you the assurance. That really, it really causes us all to stop and say, we need to take very special attention to those small little moments like that, because those, as you've just said, those were moments that you remember to this day, 7 decades later.
Those are pivotal moments, you know, they are. And sometimes small things become big. When you look at the Bible and you look at small things, God does not forget, overlook small things. Boy, with fish, fed thousands. A little girl told her about a man that she knew, a prophet, could heal people. And, you know, Naaman was changed, he changed forever.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at the people through the Bible, that it was a little moment, but it changed history. And I think that happens for us in our journey. It's not always a big dramatic thing, but sometimes that special moment that you know is a supernatural touch from God.
Mm-hmm.
And when God touches you like that, you don't ever forget it.
I agree completely. Now, was there a similar moment to that that let you know that your life was to be devoted to ministry?
Kind of was, Mike. There was one preacher in our family background, a Methodist pastor back way on back in the 1800s. I write about it in my autobiography. I had two of my ancestors who were Methodist preachers in the old days, were circuit riders.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Nobody in my near life like that. But when I was baptized at First Baptist, Dr. Powell was the pastor there. He gave me my first Bible. I still got that Bible. I had a Bible, but this was one that I treasure. And in it, he signed his name. He put 2 Timothy 2:15, and he said, Jimmy, memorize that verse. That Bible verse is, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Well, I memorized it, didn't think anything else about it. But years later, again, my mama told me this not so long ago before she died. She said, Dr. Powell used to say, there goes my preacher boy. But he never said that to me. I never realized that he sensed that in me, but he gave me that verse. And so I kind of hung on to it. And as I moved along, went into college, I thought, well, I'm going to go into politics and be a lawyer maybe. And I was in education. I had a degree in education, but I love politics. And I thought, I'm going to be the mayor of Nashville and the governor of Tennessee. And then I'm going to be president. I mean, I did have big ambitions, Mike. But I just couldn't get away from this thing is God called me to preach, our pastor. So I was teaching school in Panama City, and I was struggling with it. So I went to see my pastor at First Baptist Church, and I said, Dr. Avery, I said, I'm struggling with a call to ministry. God called me. I don't want to do it just to be doing it. I want to know a call from God, but I just can't get away from this nudging in my spirit. He said something I'll never forget, Mike. He said, Jim, he said, the devil never put on anybody's heart to tell people about Jesus and preach the gospel.
Oh, wow.
Never forgot that sentence. I don't know anything else he said that I can look back on, but that one stuck out at me.
Oh, yes.
That night I went home, got on my knees, and I lived in a house with about 8 other male school teachers. We all were bachelors. They were all gone that night. I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I believe you called me a pastor or a missionary or a chaplain or something. I don't know which direction, but it's a call on my life. And tomorrow I'm going to go forward and ask the church to pray for me and make it public. But I had a little catch in that because I was really in love with a girl named Jeanette who I met at Georgetown in college. I didn't know if she would want to be married to a preacher or not.
Mm.
So I prayed about that. In those days, you didn't have email. Phone calls were expensive.
Yes.
I couldn't call her too often. So anyway, I went forward and at the church, and the church affirmed me a lot in that. And so Jeanette called me. And she said, Jim, I got something to tell you. She said, at the Georgetown Baptist Church, I went forward and I surrendered my life to the will of God in my life. And that is, with you as my husband or without you as my husband, I'm going to follow Jesus. Mm. And if it's with you, I'm going to follow him. If it's not, he's my first call. And that was my affirmation. I said, honey, let me tell you what I did this morning. So on the same day, not knowing this of each other, we both made a commitment to follow Christ first. He was our first love. And then if he led, we would go on and follow him together in a married couple. But I wanted her to know that she was called too, to a life of ministry. So it was a wonderful thing. It really helped us through a lot of tough times in ministry because we both felt that God had called us to ministry together.
What a wonderful story. And you know, you're so right. When you have a moment like that, when God does something and it's so amazingly God that it can't be done. I mean, that couldn't be any other thing that would bring that about. That means the world when you're going through a tough time. Because the enemy, loves to come, doesn't he? And bring discouragement. Yeah.
And I tell preachers a lot of times, I'm talking to pastors covered, I say, guys, sometimes the only thing you'll have left standing is the fact that God called you because the storm will be so, so tough, but you'll stay lashed to the mast if you know God called you and sent you. That's the thing that stabilizes you when it's stormy.
I love that story and how good of God and how wonderfully affirming it was that not only was she, Jeanette, going to be your wife, but that she was in love first with the Lord and then second going to follow him by being the wife to this man, Jim Henry, who was going to go out and follow the Lord himself. What a wonderful story. Thank you for sharing that. And I just feel like there are people out there right now, Jim, that are listening that will be encouraged by that, that it's okay. I think it's critically okay that we take these matters of this nudging, as you said, this impression in your heart that feels like there's something there. You just were getting nudged by God. Pay attention to those nudges because we never really, you had no way of knowing the road that was ahead of you.
No way. And I think, Mike, the thing is that most of the times I found looking back over my shoulder is it was those gentle nudges. They weren't big, dramatic flashes of things. I've had a few of those moments, but most of the time just this week, I was visiting in a business, and there was a man I talked to for a few minutes. I'd come to know, kind of, and we had a good talk. He's a believer, and I was leaving and went down the steps, and the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, go back and pray with him. Because when I left, I didn't pray with him. I said, well, what did I? And he said, go back and pray with him. So I went back. I said, excuse me, I hate to bother you, but I said, the Lord just showed me I need to pray for. Is there anything I can pray for you special about? And he kind of bowed his head for a moment. He said, yeah. He said, my wife and I are having some problems. Mm. And I know now it was just that, again, that little nudge. And I said, well, it's my imagination. There's the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And then I did it. And I thought, yeah, I need to go back. He knew his child needed some encouragement at that point. So I found those little nudges are not always your just imagination. It's God's Spirit speaking in the Holy Spirit to our heart.
And I tell you
all
what,
things become big things.
After you do such a thing like that and you pray and you realize how important it was to that person that you did that following up on, that little nudge, boy, that just, yeah, it really does make you look at these nudges differently in the future.
Yeah. And he won't forget it either.
That's right, he won't, and because it's just like the Lord sent a very special messenger to him, and that messenger was you, and I'm so grateful.
Mike, I've had that so many times. Can I tell another story?
Absolutely.
It happened to somebody else to me. When I was pastoring in Nashville, I had spoken against a big gambling thing that was coming to the Nashville area, and I went to the city council and spoke against it. It was coming down in our community. Well, a few days later, I get this special delivery letter from the law firm saying this casino outfit was suing me for defamation, slander, and all this kind of stuff, and they were going to take me to court. It scared me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I said, man, I was just a young pastor. If they sued me, if they're going to sue the church, we're a small church. And I hadn't told him. I didn't know. I said, what am I going to do? How am I going to stand it? I don't have the money to fight for gambling money or the church. And the secretary knocked on the door. She said, Brother Jim, if you got a minute there, somebody wants to talk to you. And so I said, yeah, bring him in. The guy comes in. He's a layman. His name was Jimmy. Also, and he says, Pastor, he said, I was just driving down the road here, and he said, the Holy Spirit told me to come in and pray with you.
Oh.
Can I just take a moment and pray with you? I said, well, sure. And so he said, let's just kneel down here. So he knelt down, and he put his hand on my shoulder. I can still feel it today. And he said, and again, it's something that stood out. He said, Lord, he thanked the Lord for me and it, Sarah. Then he said, Pastor, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
Mm.
And he a prayer, said, I hope I didn't interrupt. God bless you. I'll see you in church Sunday. And he walked out the door. I sat down in this great peace. I said, Lord, here's a man driving down the highway. You knew how troubled I was, what I may be facing, and I was scared. And you sent that godly layman who's in touch with you to pray for his pastor. And then I tell you what, it just reinforced me, the goodness of God, the power of God in your life. And by the way, the end of that story was a Christian lawyer took the letter, he nailed it in the head. I never heard from him again. He said, I'll take care of it for you.
Great story. Friends, I hope that we all are hearing that and how important it is to listen to those nudges. And may we respond in faith and do exactly what that great young man did for you that day, because it does. It brings encouragement, and it's so helpful. My guest today is Jim Henry, Brother Jim Henry, and he's the longtime pastor at First Baptist Church, Orlando, and he is still very busy, as you can tell, during the work of God. He has a website I want to draw attention to. It's called jimhenry.today. Very simple, jimhenry.today. You can find a bio on Jim. You can get his new book through that website. We're going to be back with him coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike, and we're on The Shepherd. I'm on the line today with Jim Henry. People affectionately call him Brother Jim Henry, and it's very clear why. This godly man has led a church really in ways that boggle the minds for people like me. I look back and I had never seen a church anywhere the size of this church. And you have to wonder what it takes. I know a lot of pastors, they struggle to have 100 people, and then Jim is dealing with 13,000 people. And it takes, I believe, something very extraordinary to do that, and it is a humble man who trusts God and believes his word. And if I were to describe you and what I could tell already, that's how I would describe you, sir. You're a man who believes in the Lord. You're excited about the Lord. You love the Lord, and you're not caught up in yourself. You just are more caught up in him. And I appreciate that about you.
That's my prayer. They'd see Jesus more than Jim.
Well, I think that has been answered in your life, sir. And it's wonderful. Tell me how you came from Nashville. Now, you could have been the mayor of Nashville. We know that. That could have happened. And you would have been a great mayor. You would have had those country music artists at your church every Sunday, man. And they
had
you been there.
Yeah, we had some of them anyway. Jerry Clower. You remember Jerry Clower?
I do.
Yeah, I caught Jerry on the way up, and he came, and we became friends. He came out when our church was small. We got to know each other, and I had him down here in Orlando, too. But, you know, that's, again, one of those things that God just works. Jerry was hardly known, but we just hit it off, and here I am years later, and I said, Jerry, come down to First Orlando and talk. Oh, yeah, when would you want me to come? So you never know who God's going to connect you with.
Oh, he used to put those crazy stories about his cousins.
Oh,
and
man.
Oh, my goodness. He was a riot back in those days when he was first out. I was in country music before I'd gone into ministry myself. I was a DJ at a country radio station. And so we broke those records in our city. We played Jerry Clower and his comedy acts even as if they were songs. And, boy, they went over big. And he was
what a man.
What Marcel was one of his characters that he always talked about.
Oh yeah.
Oh, that's
two times in my life I fall on the floor laughing. And one of them was when he was at our church and talking to our deacons and their spouses. He told one of those Marcel stories. It was so funny. I fell out of the chair laughing. That was one. I did twice in my life. That was one of them.
Oh man, I can see why you would. What a character he was. And he was blue through and through.
Real loved Jesus. Good
he
man.
Did, yes. And there was nobody that could tell a story better than Jerry Clower.
The best.
Oh,
the best.
My goodness. That is just wonderful. Well, so somehow you left Nashville. And so tell us what was the road like there?
We had a wonderful time in Nashville. That was home to me. My family was there. My brother was vice president of Opryland Hotel right across the street. Here we were. Somebody said I had to leave town because the brothers were working both sides of the street. So some of us had to leave. So the Lord sent me away, let him stay. And God was blessed. We're on two television stations, and it just couldn't have been any better. But again, I had some opportunities to go other places, but I just never said. I said, God, you're blessed so much. Why would I go anywhere else? And I spoke at FCA camp up at Black Mountain, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was a morning platform speaker. I didn't go to Southern Baptist Convention that year. I said, this is more important. If I can talk to 1,000 athletes and coaches, that's more important than going to the convention. So I accepted it and preached. And unbeknownst to me, in the audience was some kids from First Baptist Church Orlando and some athletes. They came back and they told the search team at First Baptist, there's a guy named Jim Henry from Nashville. You all ought to check him out. Well, I found out later they had my name, but I was kind of like David. You know, they checked out all the rest of the brothers before they found David. I was not on the higher list of that time, but I was down the road somewhere, but I guess they must have checked everybody else out, and they finally got to me. And so, long story short, they said, would you come be with us? Well, I struggled with that call, but I went back to something else that happened. This was in the summer of 77. I'd spoken at the platform the year before, 76. I was in my study, and the First Baptist Church in New Orleans was trying to get me to come to be their pastor. And I love New Orleans because I went to seminary there. And I love that church, great church. And I thought, boy, I'd go back and get to speak to seminarians and all that, professors, it'd be great. And the Lord, they said, would you? I said, I can't come. I just couldn't get that. They said, oh, please. I said, no, I can't come. They said, do one more week. I said, I'll wait one more week, and I'll pray and say, Lord, I want to be sure I read you right on this. Well, dear, that the morning they were going to call back and say what I decided, I get a letter, and it's a letter from members of our church in Nashville. They had been in Orlando. They lived down here during the winter. They sent a clipping. It said, you may be interested in this. You may know the man. And it was from the Orlando Sentinel, and it had a story about Dr. Parker, who was my predecessor, retiring from First Baptist Church, Orlando. And I thought, well, that's something. And then the Lord, I was praying that morning, the Lord said, you're not going to Louisiana. You're going to Florida. Kind of like, just about like I'm talking to you, just that like that. So what? Well, that was in February. I didn't think anything else about it. I did note it, but didn't think anything else about it till summertime when this call comes from the search team. And so they brought me down, the engineer. We looked it over and went back to Nashville. And I said, Lord, why would you leave me? My kids are here. My family's here. You're blessing the church. I'm on two television programs. I mean, what, at home, what, why would I go to Orlando? And so we struggled, fasted, prayed. And I said, I just can't go. So I called him up and told him on Wednesday morning. I said, I can't go. I just can't get up. Green light. And usually when I said that, I had a peace. I know the church is back. I didn't have a peace that morning. And so that afternoon, I went and sat by myself and prayed a while. I went to church that night. And you know, the church is packed. We had Wednesday night. It was like Sunday morning. People everywhere. It was fun. Joy. And I sat down and looked out of the congregation. All of a sudden, my heart was in Orlando.
Oh my God.
I mean, it's just like I'm gone. These are not my people anymore.
Oh.
It was just that clear. So I went home. I told Jeanette, and the kids were small. I gathered them around. I said, I believe God's calling us to Orlando. I said, so let's get on our knees and pray. And I'm gonna call them back and say, hey, I think God is calling me, and so if you'll still have me, reconsider me, I will come. And while I was praying, I said, Lord, I said, we're going whatever, but if you would just confirm it, let somebody from the church call, unbeknownst, just say call, because they were going to tell the church in Orlando that I wasn't coming that Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. Just have somebody call. Just have somebody call and say, Brother Jim, I'm sorry, you're not coming or something. I had no song that sooner said amen than the phone rang.
Oh.
And it was somebody that wanted to be on the search team. They just said, well, they announced tonight you weren't coming. We enjoyed the meeting. We're sorry we enjoyed the meeting. I said, well, just keep praying. I hung up, and there were two more calls within 30 minutes from other people. And it was just like God said, okay, I told you. You asked. I'm giving you three instead of one.
Wow.
And so it was just another one of those quiet, one of those moments. I think the Lord knew I needed something kind of special because I loved being Nashville so much. And I probably that's what it took to pull me out of there.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't ask for it, but he did. So that's how I ended up in Orlando. And one other thing that happened in 1972, I was coming down there to speak a session of young people near Orlando. And the guy picked me up, was driving us down I-4. And he said, this is Orlando. Over here is First Presbyterian Church. And he said, and down there, if you look to the right real quick, you'll see the tower, the steeple of First Baptist Church. And I said, yeah, I'm going to pastor there someday. You know, I just threw it out. It's fun. Just laughed at it. I said, yeah, I'm going to be the preacher there someday. Years later, the Holy Spirit brought that back. He said, you remember? You said, you in 1972, you said that to that preacher. And you didn't know I had that in mind for you all along, did you?
Isn't that something?
So that's how I got to Orlando.
But that, again, another word about a nudge, another word about an occurrence, a spirit-led, and who would believe that you're looking out over a congregation, a midweek service, like you said, attended as well as a Sunday would have been, with people that you loved, and the Lord changes your heart.
Yeah, He changed my heart. That's all I can say, Michael. It was like I was not there. It was I couldn't believe it because I had such an affection and love for the people there. And it's all of a sudden just like the door closed.
And your lovely wife, I know Jeanette was so much a part of your life. And we've already talked in segment one about how that she was willing to follow you because she was more willing to follow the Lord and his will. And now you guys are finding yourself going, your track was similar to mine. I was a little farther to the north up in Evansville, Indiana. And I ended up being called to Orlando. I passed through Nashville on my way down, but my goodness, what a great story that is. From if you've just tuned in, friends, I'm talking to Brother Jim Henry, and Jim Henry was the pastor for years, and the Baptist Church, First Baptist Church, was for many years in downtown Orlando, and then you were the architect, spiritually speaking, of all of the changes that happened. That had to be kind of a big deal when you were starting to grow so much and you realize this area, we're kind of landlocked here. What was that like for you?
Yeah, I tell you, we tried to stay downtown because we've been there historically for a long time. But, you know, Mike, we only owned or we could only claim 50 parking places.
Mm-hmm.
And we were running three morning services and two evening services. And people would come and drive around and around, couldn't find a place to park. And so I formed a dream team. And I said, see, dream for 100 years if you can. God would have us stay down here so we go out. We tried to buy it. We bought property all around this downtown, but there was one piece we could never get that was in the middle of a block. And we offered these people three times what it was worth. We fasted and prayed. And they wouldn't turn loose of that. So it just kind of left us, we got to do something if we're going to keep reaching people. Mm-hmm. So long story short, the team worked, and we had some kind of dramatic moments in that whole thing. And some people didn't want us to go. Some people felt like there'd be a light on downtown. Some people had a lot of nostalgia tied into that wonderful church and place. And so I could understand all that. And some people, to be honest, just didn't like me, didn't want to do it. So anyway, we came to a vote, and here was the vote. I said, you can vote yes, I'll go with the move. No, I won't. Or I'll go either way the church goes. I'm just going to be a happy camper and believe that's what God's will is. So you could vote one of those three. I had prayed. I said, Lord, give us at least a 2/3 vote yes, because if it's less than that, I just don't think I can lead. Half the people are not happy about it.
Mm-hmm.
2/3, I think we could make it happen. So that's what I prayed. I prayed for 2/3 vote. Well, Mike, when they got through counting the votes, those who were willing to go, who wanted to go, and those who said either way, it was 66.6 to go.
So, well, it's pretty close to 2/3 there.
That was it. So I said, okay, Lord, I believe that you've given us the word. So we're
going.
Oh,
my goodness.
We started, and it was a beautiful experience. It's tough in some ways, but God blessed us. And we lost some people in the journey, and some stayed downtown, and some wonderful people still at the downtown church. They bought it. We gave part of it. They bought part of it. Out and gave a good price, and they stayed, and some good people still there, and it's a downtown Baptist church now. And by the way, I got to do an interim down there for 4 years.
Yes,
So I had some wonderful memories to go back where my daughters were married and where I pastored and had so many happy memories. So it was good to go back, and they'd gone forward, and First Baptist moved forward, and, you know, we prayed that the church would be located such as kind of be like a cathedral church that we could minister to the city and the area to be able to have a parking and facility-wise, we could handle large groups, not only our people, but God blessed it because we've had funerals for highway patrolmen and policemen and dignitaries and a lot of tragedies in the area. And our church was saying, hey, First Baptist is ready to help you. We got the facility. We'll make helpful to you any way we can. So it has become kind of a cathedral church in that way. And that was our prayer. That'd be just for us. but let the church minister to the city. Mm-hmm. And Pastor David's done a great job carrying it way beyond anything I could have ever dreamed or thought of in touching the city. So that's how we got out there, and we started in February of 85, and the Lord's still blessing that good church, and I'm so thankful I could be a little piece of the action.
Well, you were, and I believe God used you more than even what you're saying right now. It was a tremendous, tremendous move, and boy, what a community church it became. And you've you back in the day when you were still there, you held in that building a lot of conferences, even cross-denominationally speaking.
Yes.
I know R.C. Sproul was out there with the Ligonier Conference.
Yep.
And the doors, you just allowed those doors to be opened, and I'm sure you could never have foreseen the impact of First Academy and the wonderful mm-hmm. school that's out there. What a great campus that is to be on. I love being out there.
Well, thank you, Mike, and it is certainly, it's a servant church, and that's what we want it to be. We want it to serve Christ in the community, and that's what it is, and those people there have such a great heart, and the Pastor David has carried that right on, and it's just thrilled to see the church reaching out. They're giving food to the homeless now, and they've given money to help people shelter. And it's just been wonderful to see the big heart of First Baptist Church Orlando.
Well, it's grown, and
I'm
we're grateful.
I'm glad I could tag along.
Well, I'm grateful you did as well. My guest today on my program, Pastor Jim Henry. A lot of people call him Brother Jim. And I'm sticking with that myself. I love this man. I have my first time to get to talk with him, but I have loved him for years and so appreciate the leadership he's given not only that church, but also the wider the body of Christ through the Southern Baptist Convention. You've served that way as well. And God has blessed you with wisdom, and you share it humbly, and just so honored to have you on my program today. We're going to be back with Brother Jim coming up in just a moment. One more segment. We're going to hear about his new book and a very important chapter in his life. That comes up in just a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike on The Shepherd. Hey, this is Afternoons with Mike, and I'm on the phone today with Brother Jim Henry. Jim Henry was the longtime pastor at First Baptist. He was the pastor that oversaw the move to their current location on this brilliant campus south of Orlando on the John Young Parkway. I mentioned this jokingly, but it really is true. They had to improve all of the highways around 33rd Street, John Young Parkway, I-4, to accommodate this massive, what has now become a massive church campus, reaching not only the city but beyond, reaching the region for the glory of God. And God used you, sir, in a marvelous way. And I mentioned at the end of the last segment that in addition to being the pastor of that church, that was a growing church. And how large was the church? You mentioned you were running three services at Downtown Baptist, what is now Downtown Baptist, at First Baptist when you were downtown. How many people were you ministering to back then?
We were running about, I'd say around 3,000 probably then in those three services.
And that in itself would have been considered a massive event, a massive congregation, 3,000 people. And who could have foreseen that that number would grow to 13,000? That's mind-boggling to me, and I think it does speak to the effectiveness of your staff and your gifting, and most importantly, just, I believe, the humility in your life to say, God, you know, in the words of one person who said this, what are we going to do with all these people?
Yeah.
How do
you know that?
Like,
it's kind of like, if I could say maybe, it's a great staff and great people and the greatness of God. And he took an average quarterback and gave me a great team around me, made me look better than I was.
Well, I am grateful for you, grateful for your team. Tell us a little bit about what it was like to lead such an organization as the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention.
Mike, that was exciting, humbling time. I got that privilege for 2 years. I didn't know I'd get that privilege, but God, again, was gracious and gave me that opportunity. And it's one of those things, if I had to do over again, I'd do it again, but I wouldn't do it more than 2 years, because it was really, with everything going at the church, I had my hands full. But I had several wonderful experiences during that time. But after I was elected, I got a call from the White House. I thought somebody was kidding me. The secretary said, no, it's the White House. And it's President Clinton. And he said, I just want to call and congratulate you. And Mike, he was so gracious to me. He spent 30 minutes on the phone with me. It was overwhelming to me that he would take that time and talk that long. And I told him, I said, Mr. President, I didn't vote for you, but I said, I promise you, I'm going to pray for you because the Bible tells me to. And I promise you, our church is going to pray for you, because if you succeed, we'll succeed. Mm-hmm. And the Bible teaches that. And I think he appreciated that, because later he invited me to go with him twice on two historic occasions. He invited me to go with several others when they did the Jordan-Israel peace treaty, which mm-hmm. just this week, since Trump was able to pull one off, you know, with the UAE mm-hmm. this week.
It's yes.
25 years since Clinton did that with the Jordan peace treaty. I got to go in on that. I got to sit there within just I could see the mustache that's so close to that signing, that historic day when he signed that with the president of Jordan. I got to be there for that. And then not too long later, Rabin, the ambassador, was assassinated. Mm-hmm. I mean, the president there. And so he invited me to go back. And I got to be there. And that was one of the most amazing things I have ever been a part of, to be on that experience and with the president and go in and he spoke to the people. And I got to be in the King David Hotel when he went around to all the tables and talked to people. And really, we went on the bus out to the cemetery. And it was really interesting. The Democrats sat in the front, the preacher sat in the middle, and the Republicans sat in the back on the bus. We had segregation politically. Even then. But when we got out there, I got real close to it. It was very humbling. They put them in a just looked like a box. And there was nothing fancy out there at the cemetery. And I could see Ted Kennedy and mm-hmm. All the great people of the world were right there. And something happened. I made a note of it. When it was over, Ted Kennedy went over and picked up some dirt from around the where they made the place for the grave for the Rabin. And I found out later that he had taken that dirt back to Arlington, where his brother had been assassinated, and sprinkled that dirt there at Arlington. So that was I had so many experiences on those two trips, but that those little things like that kind of jumped out at me. And then while I was president, I had the joy of introducing Billy Graham. I invited him to preach at the Southern Baptist Convention. And I introduced him in 1983 at the Central Florida Crusade, because me and Howard Eddington were co-chairman mm-hmm. of that crusade.
Yes.
Had the joy then, and never thought I'd get to, but I got to introduce him again at the Southern Baptist Convention, and that's one of the greatest men in the world. What a humble servant of Christ. So I got the privilege to do that. So those years of presidency, I had some remarkable experiences, and one of the top ones was we, as Southern Baptists, adopted a racial reconciliation in which we apologized for the acts of our forefathers about slavery. And the forming of our convention even was about along the slavery issue.
Mm-hmm.
We voted, and there's at least 15,000 messengers there that day, and I don't think one person voted against it.
Mm.
So I think that was a move towards some of the good things happening today. There's a lot of bad things happening, but I think that was a good move towards helping us move towards love and reconciliation and working together in the kingdom of God. So those are good experiences while I was present.
Wow. What a wonderful thing. And God bless you for doing that. And God give us that same kind of a movement forward to go in this day, because you're right. There are a lot of bad things happening right now. And what we need to do is hear about more good things where people are indeed extending out the hand and saying, let's not do this. Let's repent for things that are wrong and have been wrong. And that's what I'm praying.
More of that. Yeah.
We need
more
of
that. Going on, Michael. There's a lot of that going on that you don't ever hear about, James, but they ought to hear about. There's more of that going on than you would imagine.
I believe that, and I'm praying that somehow the word about that can break out and that we can get out of some of what we're in right now because,
amen.
Yeah, we need some people to stand up who are leaders in these different cities that are under fire right now. And they need to stand up and lead correctly, lead biblically.
I wish that's my prayer too, Mike, my prayer too. And thank you for mentioning my sweet Jeanette, my wife of nearly 60 years.
Mm.
She got Alzheimer's about probably 8 or 9 years ago. Now it's been 11. But 7 years she was getting bad. And God gave me the privilege to be her caregiver. I wanted to try to keep her at home, and so we did. And it was the hardest part of my life, but also the sweetest part, if that makes sense. She got to where she didn't know me, but, Mike, she knew three things. I've told churches and pastors this everywhere. Alzheimer's robbed her of me. Sometimes she didn't even know my name.
Mm-hmm.
But she could quote the Bible. I could say, for God so loved, and she saved the world. That he gave his own, and she said, begotten son. She could fill in the blanks on John 3:16, Psalm 23. She could fill in the blanks even with Alzheimer's.
Mm.
Unbelievable. She could fill in every word. She sang all the hymns of faith by memory. She forgot. She didn't know who her kids were, but she could sing Amazing Grace word for word. She could play it on the piano, even within a year of the lot before she died. She could play that on the piano nearly by her with the book. And the third thing is her moral virtues. She didn't forget. One time she told me that I couldn't sleep in the house with her. I said, well, why? Said, because we're not married. I said, honey, we've been married for over 50 years. She said, no, we're not married yet, but when we get married, I love you, Jim, but you can't sleep with me tonight. I said, well, here's my wedding ring. She said, well, you can buy a wedding ring anywhere. You can't stay in this house because, she said, it would take away everything we stood for, and our parents believe in us, in Jesus. And if we did that, what would that do to him and to our family? When we get married, we'll be okay. You can spend the night, but till then, you can't. Those virtues were hyped into her life early, the Word of God, music, the great music of the faith, and her morals. So Alzheimer's and dementia can't rob you of those things. I found that out.
And, so, you know, that is so well said, because those things are ingrained deeply, almost like in the DNA of a person's heart and soul. And
that's it.
With all of the stuff that was taken away from her, all of the practical memories, yet that which is most precious remained. And how wonderful that is that you recognize that.
Yeah. So that was so special. And, you know, and Mike, she wanted the Bible to be read every night, even at the very last, till the day she died nearly. She wanted me to read the Bible and pray with her. And she could still pray. When she prayed, it was like she didn't have Alzheimer's. It was beautiful, her prayers. I regret that I did not record her prayers, because they were just as lucid as my conversation with you.
Oh.
And when she came to die, Mike, is one of the most beautiful things. I put this in the book, but she began to see heaven. And my daughter recorded. These wrote these things down. I put them in the book. But our hospice lady, she started talking. She was just as lucid as she could be, and she said, "It's amazing." And she said, "I'm like an eagle." And she said, "Who's holding?" Betsy said, "Honey, Mama, who's holding your hand?" She said, "I thought she'd say Mama," and she said, "Jesus."
Mm.
And then she said, "That's my Mama." And her mother, of course, had been gone. She said, "Does she look pretty?" She said, "She sure does."
Hmm.
And she said, "Oh, my," seven times. "Oh, my," or something Jeanette would say when something was really remarkable or took her breath away, kind of. She said seven times, she said, "Oh, my, oh, my." And she said, "I see people in line." And she said, "Betsy said, do everyone love you?" She said, "Yes." And she said, "My goodness, those are other languages." And Betsy said, can you understand them? And she said, yes. And she smiled. Hmm. And then she said, the hospice lady said, listen to her. She's taking you on her journey. And then I stood at the foot of the bed later that day, and she waved her hand at me and smiled. And her last words were, it's so nice. That was on Friday. I think she went to be with Jesus. Her body was there till Monday morning.
Mm-hmm.
But I think she went to be with Jesus on that Friday.
Wow.
And I think, kind of like Paul was caught up in the third heaven, I think that she was passing over to that new world, that new place. So it was remarkable, and God let me get in on that with that special, wonderful lady. And so we wrote this book to Deb Terry, who was also on my staff. Her father had it, and she was his caregiver for 3 years. So we wrote a book with 18 chapters in it, and it's all about questions. Mm-hmm. How do I tackle the daily care? How do I handle negative personality changes? How to take care of myself? How do I get the legal things done? How do I prolong the good years? You know, just how to work with facility staff if I take them to a facility. Practical things. I put a scripture and a prayer at the end of each chapter to help people on the journey that so many are taking. One, caregivers, 40% of caregivers die before the person they're caring for dies.
Isn't that something?
It's a lot of pressure on caregivers and family and friends. And so I hope this book will help give them strength to get through that journey.
Well, I'm going to have you back on, sir. This is too great. We got to talk more about Alzheimer's in a future program if you can. But my guest today, I'd love to have you back on. My guest today, Jim Henry, unfortunately, we are out of time. That book that he's mentioning, What Now, can be purchased by going to jimhenry.today. So be sure and get that book. God bless you, sir. I've had such a great time with you. Thank you for being on my program.
Michael, you're a great host. You made me feel right at home. I look forward to talking to you again.
I can't wait. God bless you. And friends, thanks for being with me here on Afternoons with Mike.